We'll pick up in Acts chapter 8. And last week we looked at a message we called The Next Step, and really an exhortation and encouragement from God's word in faithfulness. You know, we looked at the life of Stephen and his powerful witness and his powerful testimony. And essentially, what he had committed his hand to was what we might call kind of like a food ministry, you know, providing for the widows there at the time and ministering to their needs, taking care of them. And he was a man full of wisdom and faith and power. The word says he was faithful, and just in serving faithfully in his local community there, God gave him wonderful opportunities to share his faith. You know, in fact, we read of those who came against him, they couldn't resist the wisdom and the Holy Spirit that was working through him. And so an exhortation for us that, you know, yeah, you know, if God calls us, you know, there's no links that we shouldn't go, right, to share the gospel. But it really starts here, as we saw in Acts chapter 1, right, in our Jerusalem, our hometown, our very homes, our communities, our schools, our workplaces, you know, and then on to the ends of the earth. And so we saw that, and it's fun to see that really we're here together on mission. We're very much on mission together here in Central Iowa, from heaven, ambassadors of God, really ambassadors for the kingdom of God, the Bible describes us as. And so it's a blessing to be that. And it's really makes life, I think, more exciting to have that missionary mindset here for the kingdom. And so today we're going to see a message titled God's Powerful Presence Through Persecution, because as God was stirring and as God was doing a work there in Jerusalem and in the early church, there arose a persecution, and we'll see that here. But we'll see that even in that, God had his hand and God did some radical and powerful works. And we'll see some principles that we can apply to our lives, whether it's in terms of, you know, maybe just personal persecution in our area of life. You know, maybe it's in a workplace, or maybe it's in a community organization, maybe it's in school, maybe it's in some other affiliation that you have, or maybe what could be coming, and we see it really increasingly, certainly around the world, and even in our country, people being put in jail for standing by their faith in various areas, huge fines being levied against businesses for standing for their faith, and just, you know, not, you know, putting anybody else down, but just being, you know, consistent with what God has put in their heart. We see persecution of various sorts, you know, in our country. I think there's really one of two roads that will go from here, either revival in our country, either a mass amount of people being waken up and coming to Christ and following Jesus, or the opposite, you know, increased persecution and Christianity increasingly looked down upon. I'm praying for a revival. I'm praying for an awakening. I believe in the Lord for that. And I'm going to do my best to share the gospel as best I can, you know, as the Lord gives opportunities, and pray that that's what he does. You know, I have a lot of hope, but really it's kind of, you know, we're at a sort of a crossroads, it seems like. You know, where certainly we see an increased level of persecution in our country, and that may change. But there's some good principles here that we can see from the early church, where there was intense persecution. In fact, we wrapped up last week at Stephen, and out of him being faithful in his home community, him being faithful to minister to the needs of the widows there, he had an opportunity to preach to the entire leadership there in Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin and to the Jewish council. And he preached the gospel. He preached Jesus to them. And at the end of the day, he ended up being martyred and received into glory. And just, you see him modeling Christ, really, even as he's being stoned to death. He says, "Father, don't lay this charge against them." You know, I don't know how else you could do that besides clinging to Christ. You know, I'd want to pick up the stones and throw them back or something, you know what I mean? But you know, he doesn't do that. You know, he models our Lord and Savior. And so so after that, that's where we pick it up here. And at the end, there's this passage, and, well, let's just look at that. And it says the folks there, right, Saul, basically, there in verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we know this is, of course, who becomes the Apostle Paul, right? We study his teachings and radical conversion. In fact, we'll get to that here next week and just see how God radically gets a hold of his heart. But Stephen, by being faithful right where he was, right where God had placed him, had the opportunity to witness to Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, which we're studying today, right? Luke wrote Acts, but we're studying the New Testament today. And so, in effect, by Stephen's faithfulness, right where he was, he continues to bear fruit to this very day. What a wonderful blessing, you know? And so as God has called us to be faithful, right where he has placed us, and then obedient as he calls us into other things as well. But the first thing that we'll see here, the first principle that as we watch God's powerful presence work through persecution is that persecution, right, tends to get people out of their comfort zone, right? Let's read here the first 8 verses and we'll talk a little bit. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That's Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So that this is for their faith. Because they were Christians, that was the charge against them. They were going to prison, and Paul was doing that. Saul at the time was doing that. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, but check this out. They were scattered and they went everywhere preaching the word. And the idea here in terms of preaching the word wasn't necessarily like, you know, getting up on, you know, corners and preaching the gospel. But as they went, everywhere they went, they shared Christ with people. You know, I heard a message about talking about this idea of persecution. And I believe it was China, but don't quote me on that. But a country that times past was hostile to the gospel. So they wanted to crush the spread of Christianity. And so they decided to break up churches, and they took people, and they took the Christians, and they placed them in just different areas. They spread them out to try to say, well, we'll spread them out, and that'll stop Christianity because they can't be together, and they can't worship anymore. Well, guess what happened? Every place they spread all these folks, they shared the gospel. And they had another idea. They said, man, this is crazy. Let's put them to work. And what they did, they chose to made the Christians deliver the mail. Literally going to every house. And Christianity is spread like nuts because just as people were doing life, they were sharing Christ. And that's the idea here. As they were persecuted, it got them out of their comfort zone. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, jump with me real quick. Let's go back there just for a second here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus, just before he ascended, you know, it's kind of his parting words. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me, check this out, in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So they had sort of cut off part of that so far. Way up in Acts chapter 8, they're still hanging out in Jerusalem, right? Now God's doing a great work, and we've seen that. A lot of people are coming to Christ, right? They're bringing their things together to help provide for those folks and to get opportunities to disciple them in the Lord. So, you know, kind of a neat thing. We talked about Freedom for Youth last week, how God, you know, has this wonderful ministry where people literally from around the world, a lot of kids from war-torn countries here right in our own backyard, and it's really overseas missions here, an opportunity to minister to other cultures right here in our own community. And it was a similar thing going on. People were from out of the area. They were getting saved. They were staying. They were being discipled. And the church was just pretty focused there in Jerusalem. But Jesus didn't say to just hang out in Jerusalem. He said, so in Jerusalem, there in Acts 1, verse 8, and in all Judea and Samaria, so that would be similar to us, you know, Polk County, maybe even Iowa. So, you know, here in our Jerusalem would be central Iowa, kind of the Des Moines, you know, metro area. And then out into Polk County and Iowa, and then, of course, to the ends of the earth. Well, jump back to Acts 8. They're still hanging out in Jerusalem, right? And you can understand, God's doing a neat thing. We all like being together. And so they're there. But this persecution caused them, verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. So You know, God used this persecution to get them out of their comfort zones, out of their areas, and some of them, as they traveled, were preaching the gospel. And so, in the end of it, really, God used for his glory, right? And we know Romans chapter 8, all things work together for the good, for those who love God, and for those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say all things are good, right? There's a lot of things in life that aren't good. They're challenging, they're hard. But the beauty of being a believer is that God causes all things to work together for the good. And that's something he's doing here for his glory, which is what we're living for anyways, right? For the glory of God. And so, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now remember, from two chapters ago, Philip was with Stephen. He was one of the guys being faithful, serving there in the food ministry, right? Ministering to and providing for the needs. So just being faithful in his home community, and look how God's going to use him. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So here we see, you know, Paul now going out, and this word here that for when he went out and made havoc, it has the idea of really the word there that's used in Greek has the idea of like an army just ravaging a city, just tearing up a city, or like a wild beast tearing into its prey, just brutally attacking believers, men and women alike, it says. And the reason was because of their faith. But at the end of the day, God used it for his glory. And so the persecution here that we see here in the early church, God used it to get people out of their comfort zone. And so perhaps for us, you know, whether it's, you know, like I said, individually, you know, that we might experience persecution in one form or another, maybe God is using that. Or I would say certainly God wants to use it for some purpose for his glory in your life. Maybe it's going to be, you know, a more pronounced persecution against Christians in our country. And God will certainly use that for his glory, for opportunities for the gospel to go forth. I mean, you think of the sister in the Lord who was jailed for not wanting to sign certificates of marriage for same-sex folks because it was against her conscience. It was against what she felt was right. And they threw her in jail for the simple purpose of not signing that. Now, wisely, the legislature, thankfully, has changed the law, so she doesn't have to do that, and she's not in jail. But she was willing. And the thing that was interesting to me, I mean, obviously I was incensed, like probably all of us were over that. But the thing that was interesting to me, or one thing, was her demeanor through it. She just trusted the Lord, you know what I mean? She boldly spoke about, you know, and the media was criticizing her for her background. They don't get what Christ can do in somebody's life. They bagged on her for, you know, things, you know, as I understand it, you know, years in her past and different, you know, life or whatever she led. But Jesus has got a hold of her heart. And she was just kind of rolled with it. You know what I mean? God used her in that place. And God will use us too, the church in general and individuals specifically, for his glory. And one thing that we can all do, and I think she did it well, is, you know, you might say, well, gosh, they went and they preached everywhere. And you know, gosh, I listen to Bible studies on the radio, or I read commentaries, and I kind of see these nice laid out points and principles kind of identified for me and stuff, and I don't know how to do that. Well, you know what? Everybody can share what God has done for you. You don't have to feel like you need to, you know, get up at, you know, in your sports team and preach a three-point message. God might give you the opportunity to do that. You know, various teams that we've been involved in over the years with the kids, you know, and even not even coaching, just as a parent, sometimes opportunity to pray, you know, before opportunity to be a part of, just to be a part of people's lives. And so one thing that no one can take away from you is what God has done in your life, right? No one can argue with that. No one can take that away from you. They might criticize it. They might not believe it. They might mock it, maybe, but no one can take away. And you can share in your words your understanding of how God worked. Well, what if I make a theological mistake? Well, You know what? I've made plenty of those, right? You know, you can go back over the years and listen to many. You'll probably find things, oh, wait a minute, you slipped of the tongue here. Or maybe I was just flat wrong on something. I don't know. But, you know, we live and learn. But you can share how God has changed you. You can share how God's love has ministered to you. That will minister to others. Philip, really, he went down and they, it says there in verse 6 that the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by him, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So he was living life. And there were some radical things happening. People will say, well, I've never seen a demon cast out of anybody. Well, you haven't seen it, but I guarantee you, you've been around folks that have been demonized that are now saved. You know, I mean, the idea of pharmakia, the idea of witchcraft is essentially, it always involves the occult and it involves drug use. You know, and if we look around, how many have been involved in one degree or another with drugs or, you know, excessive alcohol and our minds being altered? And whether or not, you know, we were demonized or not, certainly demonic influences and now set free. I know of times, absolutely, in my life, back, you know, when I was living in that kind of a way, that God miraculously saved me from things. I mean, I would have been dead, you know what I mean? And God saved me. And so salvation by itself, if you're sitting here this morning and I look around and see everybody's born again, you're a miracle. Salvation is the greatest miracle of all, right? And so certainly we see radical things happening. How many people have been delivered from, ill thinking or terrible habits or practices? Or how many people have been delivered from drugs or alcohol? That's miraculous. From hate. You know, I think of some of the things I used to do to people. You know, the hate that was in my heart. You know, God's changed that. And he's still working on me. You know what I mean? But and I'm thankful that he's still working on me. But that's miraculous. And so they as they saw what Philip was doing, and most importantly, by the way, the first thing he was doing, as you see throughout the New Testament, as you see throughout the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, teaching and preaching and healing, always in that order, right? He was right there. He went about and preached Christ. He preached Christ, not the church that was in Jerusalem, not, you know, his, you know, best ideas. He preached Christ. And we, by what God has done in our lives, can point others to Jesus just by sharing, right? Like I said, you don't need to feel like you need to go down on, you know, the Senate floor or you know, the Capitol and get up in front of, you know, all the state legislatures and preach Christ. But you can share the love of God with those around. And we all have that privilege of doing that. And so we see Philip here, like Stephen was, being faithful and then called down to Samaria. This is interesting because Samaria, it wasn't just some area around there. Samaria was like a city, a location, an area. And it was a people that the Jews, all of Philip's contemporaries, looked down upon. They despised them. They considered them half-breeds, kind of a low class, because they were kind of the lower class of Jewish folks that had married with Gentiles. And so they were just despised. Remember when Jesus stopped off in Samaria, the disciples were kind of, whoa, what's he talking to? The Samaritan woman. And, you know, they came out to see, and she had these questions about, gosh, you Jews, you don't talk to us Samaritans, right? Well, Philip had seen the example of Christ, who didn't have any sort of bigotry in him or hate like the Jews there at the time. God had changed him. And he ministered to those who the culture would not reach out to. People, in fact, that they despised. And I would suggest, I was thinking about kind of the hippie movement back in the 70s and the hippies radically coming to Christ. You know, and those were people that many in the church considered were untouchable. Those dirty hippies, they would think, right? Yeah, they don't shower, they don't wear shoes, you know. And Chuck openly admits he was one of those folks. You know, it was Kay that started praying for him. It was Kay that kind of took him down to the beach, and they sat and they started praying for those. And I think about subcultures in our culture that are despised, right, by many. Wouldn't it be interesting if God used us to reach some of those very people? You know what I mean? When's the last time that any of us had a conversation with a homosexual and invited him to Christ? You know, we think, oh, you know, well, you know what? They need the Lord. God loves them. You know, they need to change. Or maybe somebody that, because of your background, you don't like this culture or that culture, or, you know, I don't know, you're both from Ireland and one's from the north and the south. I don't know what it is, right? But some type of person that in your flesh makes your blood boil. But God perhaps calls you to minister to them. You know, I think of the radical work that God did in the hippies. You know, what if he wants to do that today among the homosexuals? What if he wants to do that today among, you know, the gothic folks or whatever? And you know what, by the way, I say what if. I would suggest it's not if. I know he wants to do that. You can be sure that God wants to see these folks come to Christ. But how many Phillips are here that are going, are willing to, and God may not call all of us to, but how many Phillips here are willing to reach out to those? Maybe it's someone at work that, you know, you don't really get along with, right? Or who doesn't like you. But maybe God calls you to show love to them. And maybe it's just as simple as showing love, being kind, you know, not paying back evil for evil. You know, in my flesh, it's a heck of a lot easier to get back at somebody, right? Repay evil for evil. It just means like, man, someone's mean to you. It's a heck of a lot easier to be mean to them, right, back than it is to be nice to them, right? But God calls us to show his love. And so Philip's life, right, was impacting people. He was preaching Christ, and he was showing them the way to the Lord. And so miracles are happening today. People coming to Christ is miraculous. You know, I'm praying, Lord, do more this year than last year. You know what I mean? Bring revival. Bring people that we know. What if we all committed to maybe 3 to 5 people this year that we're going to pray for salvation every single day to come to know the Lord? And so we commit to praying. We did that at East Anaheim, you know, with the youth there. And we had these little cards, and we wrote out 5 names. And it was fun to see a number of the kids. One of the guys, 3 of his friends came to the Lord that he had prayed for, you know. And it was fun. It was fun to see them come out and get involved and stuff. And so what if God says, you know, you pray for these 5 people every day in 2016 and watch how he might work and watch how lives are changed. That's miraculous. That's radical things happen today. You know, and there's no doubt we don't want persecution. I don't want to be persecuted. I don't know about anybody wants to be persecuted. But if God allows it, right, if it comes our way, allow God to work through it, right, those opportunities that are there. And so don't forget either the power, the person, the Holy Spirit of Christ who is working through Philip, who is working through Stephen, who was working through all these people. We don't know their name, and that's not the important thing, right? You know, we read of the blind man over in John chapter 9 who Jesus healed and who got saved. And he said, you know, I love his testimony. You know, they're asking him, is he a prophet? Is he a sinner? Or who is this? He says, look, I don't really know. But one thing I know, I once was blind and now I see. And, you know, spiritually speaking, if we're born again, we can all say the same thing. You know, I didn't get it. Once I was trapped in my sin, once I was, you know, on the road that leads to destruction, but now I'm on the road that leads to eternal life. Now God has changed me. I used to hate certain people, and now I love them in the Lord, right? I used to, you know, think about a certain thing. I was talking with someone the other day about the issue of abortion, and I was thinking, you know, we're talking about, you know, forcing this on people and expecting people to come to our view, right, who are unsaved. And I said, you know what? You know, back when I was unsaved, I was sort of indifferent about it. And now I'm very passionate about it. I get, you know, angry like all of us about it. But back before I was a believer, I was like, I don't know, it's up to, you know, whatever, you know. And I got saved. No one had to, you know, argue with me about it. God changed my heart. And that's what we need in our country. That's what we need in this world, is a change of heart. And so, as just like the blind man said, you look, I don't know. I don't know much about this guy, but I do know this. I once was blind and now I see. That was on, you know, the day of his salvation. He was witnessing for the Lord. And so certainly we can do. And we see there, I mean, you could, in a sense, he was very much being persecuted. They brought in his parents, and they were persecuting his parents right there. And all he did is he just displayed Jesus. He boldly and plainly testified of the work that Jesus had done in his life. And we can do the same wherever God calls us, whether it's in persecution or even if there is no persecution, you know. We don't know the name of this guy who was born blind, right? He never tells us, you know, hey, this was so-and-so, and here's who his parents were, and you know what I mean? Here's where he went afterwards. But we see that he pointed and gave glory to the Lord, and so we have the opportunity to do that as well. So persecution can be a blessing in that it gets people out of a comfort zone. And secondly, it helps to open people's eyes to the truth at times. It helps to open people's eyes to the truth. Look at verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man not only has the power of God, check this out, this man is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. Remember, we just talked about sorcery. It has the idea of witchcraft. It has the idea of the occult. So this is clearly he was doing these miraculous, seemingly miraculous things by the power of the devil. It wasn't God's spirit working through him, you know. And this word here, sorcery, witchcraft, has to do with drug use, you know, and deceit. And so he was operating in those ways. And he had been doing it there in verse 11 for a long time. But when they believed Philip, right, they heard the truth, right, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, who said he is the truth, right, both men and women were baptized. So people were getting saved. Philip was preaching, and people were getting saved. And then Simon himself also believed. That's interesting. And that word there for believed is pistuo. It's the same Greek word that we used for saving faith. You know, it doesn't always mean that, but that's the word that is used there in John chapter 3 and such for saving faith. So he believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miraculous signs that were done. So it would certainly appear that this guy Simon, this sorcerer, this guy who practiced witchcraft, operated in the occult and in drug use, came to faith, and he was baptized and started following Philip. Interesting, he continued with Philip, it says there, and not necessarily the Lord, we don't really know. But verse 14 says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So kind of interesting here. So these folks are, this guy Simon is doing these occultic practices, and he appears to get saved here, right? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, we don't know for sure. But he gets baptized, and he starts following Philip and his teachings, and it appears that the beginning, at least, to kind of come out of his old life, you know. And by the way, this whole issue of, you know, people will ask from time to time, you know, how much can I drink and still be okay? You know, how much, you know, can I use drugs, or, you know, what drugs are okay or whatever? It's like, well, there's exhortation throughout the scriptures to be sober-minded, right? So whatever point you're not sober-minded, that's not a good thing, you know, and it doesn't have to be a lot, you know what I mean? But this idea of witchcraft and sorcery in the Bible is always associated with drug use, you know, mind-altering drugs. So a great encouragement, if nothing else, for a reason to stay sober, you know. And this guy was doing these miraculous signs. And the devil, right, he loves to try to mimic God. He's not God's counterpart. He's not the opposite of God. He's not even close. But he's able to do things that are deceitful. He's a master deceiver, the Bible tells us. And so Simon was doing some things by his power, and yet he comes to believe, and he is baptized. But as Philip's preaching, right, the truth is always better than the counterfeit, right? Would you rather have a fake $100 bill or a real $100 bill? You know what I mean? They both might look nice, but one is of a heck of a lot more value than the other. And one will get you busted, right? And one will, you know, get you, you know, some nice things. And so the counterfeit might look nice, but man, it's nothing like the real. And so they hear the truth of the Word of God, and their lives are starting to be impacted and changed, and God's doing a radical work. And then this interesting thing happened, and it's caused much, you know, sort of debate really among theologians and believers about the idea that, so they're coming to faith and they're getting baptized, but then it's an interesting thing that they, the leaders there in Jerusalem, the apostles, they hear that the Word of God is spreading there. And so Peter and John come down and they lay hands on them and they're baptized, and they had been baptized in the name of the Lord, but they lay hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. You know, back in the book of Matthew, Jesus says this interesting thing to Peter. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom. You know, and it seems that this is kind of what's happening here. You know, there's a lot of different views here on, you know, what was the experience of these folks. You know, they had believed, they had been baptized, you know, but gosh, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Some will say, well, they were never saved. You know, they hadn't actually, you know, been saved. Others say, well, they were saved. They trusted Christ, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Others say, no, they were saved, but God had held the Spirit back until Peter and John came really kind of to, open the doors of the kingdom. And certainly they had been called to preach and to kind of open the doors to the Gentiles, which hadn't happened really before this time. But others will say, and I think this is probably the better explanation, is they were saved, right? And they had received the Holy Spirit, but there was a special anointing or a special anointing for service that was instilled here. You know, we see throughout the Word hands being laid on someone for gifts. Paul laid hands on Timothy and he received certain spiritual gifts. You know, and it's not like it has to be just a one-time thing, right? But we're hands. After service, we're going to lay hands on Lee. He's going off to minister in Bogota for a while, and we're going to lay hands. It's not that he's not filled with the Holy Spirit already, right? The guy blesses all of us, but it's that, you know, God's going to do a special work in him, and so we're going to lay hands and pray. And so it's likely, again, you know, great folks on different views on this thing, but my personal view is more than likely, you know, they were born again, right? They trusted Christ. They believed in the Lord. The Holy Spirit, you know, has come upon them, but Peter and John came down and God was doing kind of a unique work. And so he prayed for some special gifts there. And so, but we see this clear experience, a subsequent experience to their salvation with the Holy Spirit that is bestowed upon them through them laying hands. And so, you know, it's a good thing. I'm always open. If someone's to pray for the Holy Spirit for me, I'm bring it on. You know what I mean? I beg. Do that, you know what I mean? And so, but interesting, again, a lot of different views on that. And so, I think it's great to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, you know, pray again for the filling of the Holy Spirit, pray for the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. You know, we need God's Spirit in our life. So we see that God is the one who is working, right? He's working through these folks, and he is working through you, and he's working through me, imperfect vessels. I'm thankful that he does that. You know, Stephen was an imperfect vessel. Philip was an imperfect vessel. The believers there were all imperfect vessels, just open. And so persecution, though, can get people out of their comfort zone. It can open people's eyes to the truth. There's a lot of folks that were sort of blindly following Simon there because of the things that he was doing. And it can also, number three, it can also reveal an unhealthy heart in areas in need of true change. And we'll see that here in Simon specifically in a minute. And I would suggest kind of an extreme example of that. But I think it's wise for us to check our hearts too. Say, Lord, what are areas of my life? You know, are there motives that are bad? Are there areas of my life that you would want me to change? Let's see what happens here. Picking up in verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. So he saw it. So there was clearly some change in these folks, some outward manifestation of that. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you. You know, a literal translation of this is to hell with you and your money, is what he says to him. It's a strong statement. He says, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right with the sight of God. His heart wasn't right. Is our heart right with the Lord? You know, he says, repent therefore. And I love this, right? Here's Simon. He had been involved in the occult, drug use, deceiving people, wants to purchase the Holy Spirit for his own personal gain. And yet God's grace and God's love and God's mercy, what does Peter say in the middle of a strong rebuke, I might add? He says, repent. Just change. Turn. He says, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And for those of us who struggle with unforgiveness or letting things go, man, that bitterness is a poison, as Peter says there. Then Simon answered and said, so this is the sorcerer says, pray to the Lord for me that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. This is Peter and John preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. They went back and preached on the way. And so so Simon, you know, appears to have the same experience as everyone else. He believes, he's baptized, he begins to kind of hang out and stuff. But then he sees, you know, God at work, you know, in these people's lives, you know, and a change in their lives. And he says, I want that power, right? No doubt he wants to regain perhaps some of that notoriety that he had maybe lost because of the preaching of Philip. Yeah, money and for his own personal benefit. And so his heart, you know, he was well known and his heart wasn't right. He wanted to kind of control the Holy Spirit rather than to allow the Holy Spirit to control him. Right, the goal for us as a believer is to be yielded to the Spirit of God, which is being yielded to God's Word. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. God's Spirit, you know, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, right? God's Spirit works through His Word. God's Spirit speaks to our hearts, and He shows us, you know, wasn't in the thunder, He wasn't in the fire, but it's that still small voice, almost like just saying, oh, go this way and go that way. As he did for Elijah. And so, you know, I believe right now in our country, you know, it's pretty easy, especially in the Midwest, to be a Christian. You know what I mean? I'm a Christian, you know, and to kind of, because it's a culture. You know, on the coast, it's interesting. It's a little more kind of a stark contrast, you know, like, you know, where we came from in Southern California, there's people out there, they're not believers, and they're proud of it, and they're bold about it, and the lines are a little more clear. I believe that'll you know, make its way across our country and, you know, in due time where, you know, the lines are more defined. There'll be more pressure to not conform to Christ and not to follow Christ. There'll be more pressure for that. And but the goal and the important thing for us is to be submitted to following the Lord. And so, you know, this relationship that we have with Christ by His Spirit, God's Spirit in our hearts, where He just really wraps Himself around our very soul and it becomes a part of who we are, ministering to Him and ministering to His Spirit in us is just the greatest privilege. It's the greatest blessing to know that God loves you and that He's with you. You know, that you're right with Him because of what Christ did, you know, and when we kind of get off course to just repent and get back with where He wants us to be, to enjoy His love, not to feel condemned, we read, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What a blessing to have the Holy Spirit. Simon had it wrong. He wanted the Spirit for his personal benefit. And as I'm describing this, I realize, you know, there is a benefit. That's a blessing to us. But it's not for our position in the community, right? It's not for our, you know, popularity among the people. It's not for our own personal, you know, financial gain. God may bless you in every single one of those areas. May make you radically popular among your friends. He may bless you with a ton of money and, you know, a status in the community. He might. Or he might, like the blind man we just talked about in John 9, people may never know your name. Right, that's not up to us, that's up to God. right? But that relationship with the Holy Spirit, man, and being right with the Holy Spirit is so awesome. And it's interesting here when Peter says, repent, right? Therefore, I see that you're poisoned with bitterness and bound by iniquity. There's people who today would say, well, you need to cast out the demon of bitterness, right? You have trouble smoking? You need to cast out the demon of smoking, right? You're angry? You need to cast out the demon of anger. Peter doesn't say that. Come on, brother, let's cast out the demon of bitterness in you. He says, knock it off. Repent. Change, right? We want to spiritualize everything. And what is it if it's not, if my anger is a demon? Well, it's not my fault that I'm angry. It's not my fault that I smoke. I don't smoke, but if I did, right? It's not my fault any longer. It's the demon. And the demon's just too powerful. It's not my fault that I struggle with bitterness. It's the demon. No. Peter says, knock it off. Repent. Change. You know, trust in the Lord. Love, right? Love will overcome. The love of Christ. And it's so awesome. You know, people today, you know, laziness or bitterness or fear. Cast out that demon of laziness. No, get off your backside and go do something. You know what I mean? That's what Peter is saying here. It's radical. And I've been there, done that. Don't get me. I'm not mocking people or whatever. You know, all those things. I mean, I never ever smoked, but I mean, you know, most of the rest of them, you know what I mean? And so, that's an interesting point, because you will have people in time that will, you know, tell you that, you know, it's a demon in you. No, no, you just need to get over it and move on. You know, and repent. That's what Peter says to him, repent. And I love the grace of God. Here's a guy who's trying to use the Holy Spirit. Talk about it, a bad thing for his own personal gain. Peter doesn't say, you're going to hell, right? He says, to hell with your money and your thoughts, but he says, you repent. Follow Christ. You know what I mean? That's love. That just boggles my mind. Unfortunately, you know, we don't really know what happened to Simon. Church tradition, and again, don't know for sure, but church tradition says that he went off the deep end and became a very dangerous false teacher, you know, which can happen if we don't repent, you know. But he had every opportunity to repent. He had every opportunity to follow Christ. And that's what God calls us to do. And I believe he calls us to call other people to, right? You know, not to judge them, not to come down on them. I mean, Peter didn't mix any words. You know, he was poignant about what needed to happen. And that's the most loving thing that you can do, as God gives you opportunity to minister wherever he takes you, is to point people to Christ, to call them to follow the Lord, you know. But everybody, you know, God wants to see every single person. God does not will that any should perish, but that all should come to what? To repentance, to follow him. And so, and last but not least, so we see that persecution, God's powerful presence, right? He's the one that's working through these folks. That same Spirit, by the way, is working through you and working through me, and that same powerful presence that can help get folks out of their comfort zone, right? Sometimes through persecution. Persecution can open the eyes to the truth. That can reveal an unhealthy heart, like in Simon. And all God says is to repent, get right. You find yourself struggling with the heart. It's not just change. You know, don't beat yourself up. And last but not least is that it can open many doors that were not previously known and gives many opportunities. And the key is for those who are willing. Check out what happened here in Philip's life. Keep in mind where Philip is. He's in Samaria, and there's basically a crazy, like, revival happening. You know what I mean? So for an evangelist, you know, that's a cool place to be. For a guy who's been sharing his faith, and, you know, as we read with Stephen back in Acts 6, he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and God worked him in power. This is a cool place to be. Revival's happening. People are coming to Christ. Let's check out what goes on. Where are we? Verse 25. So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel along the way. And that's good for us, right? Just as we're going about preaching the gospel, just wherever God calls you, in your workplaces as time permits, right? And as you can rightly, and, you know, as you go, various opportunities God gives you. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So wait, I'm here in Samaria, There's a radical revival going on. There's two roads that led, one to kind of a busy area. This one is desert. This is like the not traveled road. And we're going to find out it ends up being a road that goes down to Ethiopia, because he's going to run into this Ethiopian there. So he arose and went. That's pretty awesome, right? You're in the midst of a revival. You're in the midst of all sorts of ministry. God says, go to the desert. Doesn't really tell you why. Doesn't tell you what's going on, but go there. Okay, Lord. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, so he would have been like a leader in their government there, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. Isn't it interesting, right? So the Spirit of God spoke to Philip. He saw, he was obviously close enough. When they read, they'd be reading out loud to see that he's reading from Isaiah the prophet. And we're going to see specifically what he's reading at the time. And God says, go. Philip had a choice here. He could keep on cruising, or he could go talk to him. Right? God didn't, you know, take hold of him and drag him over and, you know, who is he speaking of, you know? No. Philip had a choice. I'm either going to go talk to this person about the Lord, which the Spirit of God is putting on my heart. That's how we would say it today, right? God put it on his heart. Go talk to this guy. Are you sure? What if he doesn't like me? He's like popular in his country. What if he, you know, what if he makes fun of me? Well, guess what? You're probably never going to see him again. He's a leader in Ethiopia and you're from Jerusalem. You're probably never going to see him again. But anyways, Philip chooses to obey. He goes. Let me see, where are we at anyways? Verse 29. So he said, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip, he didn't just go. He ran to him, right? And he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? That's kind of a good opening line, you know. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with them. Pretty cool. Right? This was kind of an easy, you know, witnessing opportunity that he had, but he still had to take that step of faith. The place in the scripture which he read was this. This is Isaiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man? I mean, this is radical. You know, it's next like someone saying, how can I be saved? You know what I mean? So Philip obeyed, went from this crazy awesome revival down to like nowhere and sees this guy, and God puts it on his heart to go speak to him. And then, man, God just opened this radical door. Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. This is a beautiful and a wonderful way for us to preach Jesus, right? Not ourselves, not, you know, the best ideas that we have, but preach Jesus. So he started there, though, right? Beginning at the scripture, right? And you see he was led to the sheep to the slaughter. He's to speaking of Christ, right? Speaking of his going to his crucifixion, you know? And he preached Jesus to him, no doubt, shared the gospel, how to be saved. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, well, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So no doubt Philip had spoke to him about baptism. Then Philip said, well, and I think this is good. He kind of confirms the decision the guy was making, right? He says, if you believe with all your heart, you may, right? So it's not like, you know, hey, let's just get him and dunk him. You know what I mean? I used to be that way. And, yeah, I mean, sometimes I still am, but I mean, it's important that people understand the commitment. It's a lifetime commitment they're making to follow Christ. You know what I mean? And so he says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. One of the questions we ask at every baptism. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, check this out. When he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, pretty radical ending of the story, but a couple things that this shows us is that the doors that it opens, one, God loves you, and he loves people enough to bring others to them. He loved this eunuch. And by the way, all, you know, this eunuch was going back to Ethiopia. He was in a position of leadership, no doubt became a witness for the Lord there in Ethiopia. And God loves him enough to bring Philip from, you know, great ministry opportunities down to minister to just this guy, one person. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God for you and whatever it is you're going through. I look around, I know, you know, folks here don't need to be saved, but we do have needs, don't we? We do have things we need from the Lord, and God knows about it, and he loves you, and he's working on those things, and he'll bring someone from a distant land if he has to meet those needs for you. In fact, I would suggest he's brought his son from heaven to die on the cross so that you could be forgiven, so that you could be reconciled. He raised him from the dead so that you could have new life, that you could live in him. He loves you that much, and he loves people that much. Secondly, we see that we need to be open, right? Philip was open. He could have chosen not to go. He could have chosen not to speak. What opportunities has God given us that we didn't take? Or what opportunities are going to be this week for us to share, you know, at our workplaces with a coworker or on a team we're on or a community or wherever it's at, you know? And so, putting ourselves in Philip's sandals, you know what I mean? He chose to be open and be pliable to the Holy Spirit working through his life. The world is not ashamed to preach their gospel to us, are they? The world is not ashamed to tell us how we should think. The world is not ashamed to tell us how we should live. We should not be ashamed to preach Christ to them, because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And so Philip took this opportunity, a door that was radically open. And, in this case, and I like it, it's not always this way, but I like it when, you know, you might just say the fruit's kind of ready to fall off the tree, right? This guy's ready to be saved, and Philip just kind of gets to reel him in, so to speak. And so know that that's how much God cares for people. That's how much God cares for you. You know, I don't want, as I mentioned earlier, I don't want persecution. I know you don't want to be persecuted. But you know, in the future, I really believe it's going to go one way or the other. I'm praying for a revival. And maybe as God did here in Acts chapter 8, you know, and as we'll see throughout the rest of the book of Acts, and as he did there in Jerusalem, maybe we'll see a bunch of people come into Christ, and maybe we'll see a lot of hearts change, right? Maybe we'll see people reaching out in the name of the Lord and values and views change in our culture. I pray for that, you know. And along the way, even if that happens, there's still going to be challenges that come our way. But we can rise to the occasion, we can trust in the Lord, and we can enjoy God's power and God's presence working through us as we have the wonderful opportunity to point people to Jesus. Like I said, you don't have to feel like you have to share some radical three-point message, but you can share God's love. You can share what he's done in your life. Like that man said, I don't know. You know, what he's basically saying there in John 9 is, I don't really know anything about this guy, but I do know this. I once was blind, and now I see. I love him. You know what I mean? And you can say the same thing. Amen. Sure. Let's pray. I'll close this. Let's stand together. We're going to pray, and then we'll close in a song, and then we're going to have Lee come forward. I'd love for all of us to kind of gather around him as a body and pray for his journey here to Bogota, I believe, starting tomorrow. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. God, we're just blessed to belong to you, God. We're blessed to be yours. God, I'm thankful for the work that you are doing in each of us, Lord. And I pray that you would increase my faith, Lord. I want to be like Philip. I want to be like Stephen. I want to be faithful, Lord, right where you've called me. And Lord, I pray for opportunities to share Christ and, Lord, to see people come to know you. Lord, I pray that this year here at Calvary Chapel and through each of our individual lives and our families, Father, that we would see people come to know you, that we would see disciples to be made. Father, I thank you. I can just even now think of people in the last year that lives have been changed, Lord, and whether it's reconnected or saved, or God, we're just grateful for the work you're doing, and I pray for more of that this year. God, I pray that you would help us to be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, God, as we seek to love you and to serve you and to love others and to care for them by the power of your Spirit. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Great way to close.